Here in consideration of this church at Thessalonica, we've considered about it. Now, if you remember about your map, you know, just keep in mind where they're located, right? They're in the north of the Aegean Sea to the northwest. There in that region of Macedonia, a result of the Macedonian cry, if you will, the Macedonian call that the Apostle Paul was given, the Lord using that and giving him that to direct him where to go. And this church was established there, seemingly a short time that was spent there initially, but then on a subsequent journey, the apostle may have spent more time with them, and then during the course of that journey, maybe if we put the math together, even wrote to them. In this book, we see an issue at hand. It's a short book, three chapters. We see an issue at hand that we'll deal with and get to here soon. About they got some word about the return of the Lord, thinking that it was from Paul, and it wasn't. That seems to be the case, and we'll point those things out as we go. But he writes to them again, the apostles' love and zeal for them, desire for them is great, namely Gentiles that have been saved, just like you and me. They've been saved out of paganism. They're living there in the throes of it, you know, there in Greece. And of course, Greece had its day with the Greek Empire and such as that. Rome now ruling the world, but having taken those Greek gods and following with some of the same and adding to those, no doubt, maybe changing the names a little bit, but it's all the same. And they're living in the middle of it. They're there. And so we can be encouraged by these folks and the apostles' admonition to them. We looked at last Sunday about that they are found in God. There in that first verse, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God. We looked at that. We looked at John chapter 15, where the Lord says, "Abide in me." We need to live in the Lord. Found in God, our Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace. Peace that the Lord gives, not the peace of this world, but the apostle desires them to have yet more peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The apostle, as he opens up the book, as it is, it seems like he goes and about in his recollection of them, and he's, if you will, mentally getting on the scene with them and remembering about his dealing with them and the encouragement that he has from them, and then going on to instruct them on in the book about the things at hand, the things that are needful and necessary for them. But he goes back and he thinks back, and it's good to do so. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or suitable, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love with legs on it, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Could that be written about us? Could that be written about Olmsted Baptist Church, that our love towards one another aboundeth? Could that be written? I desire that that be. It was known. He says he gives thanks because of it. Their faith is growing exceedingly. And see, and they're in the throes of trial. Remember how it was? We read in the book of Acts the things that were experienced there. Paul and Timothy and Silas, they stayed back a little bit, but Paul had to get him out of town because of the trouble that those from another town came and brought, didn't they? Remember that? And there was trouble there, and how folks were stirred up against the apostle and what he preached. They were bothered, and he says, "You there in the middle of it, your faith is growing exceedingly, and you have this great love, this love with legs on it, this charity towards one another, of every one of you all toward each other," and how that abounds. Verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure." So it's not that everything's just a bed of roses and everything's going fine, but they've got trouble. But yet they're rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of it, and they're a witness of good things to others. How is your witness? How is mine and your witness in good times? How's our witness? Do we witness of anything that the Lord, that others would want? How's our witness in difficult times? It speaks. Folks are watching. Folks are watching. They're watching how we behave. They're watching how we treat one another. They're watching our involvement in the church. They're watching how we our conversation and how we walk through life and how we represent ourselves. Is it becoming of the Lord or is it becoming of self? Is it becoming of the good blessing that the Lord has blessed us with, or is it all about self and what we want and what we want to pursue and the woe is me, if you will? How is that? The world's watching. Do we have something that they would want, or do we have something that is just selfish and self-centered and essentially like the world? How is it? How is it with us? They say, he says here that that they are growing in patience, and James speaks to us about that in chapter 1, and faith in all your persecutions. Hold your finger here. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. There's a song about that sound that's the one singing or the what's told about there that they were never promised a rose garden, right? And I'm not even saying it's an appropriate song. But the Lord has said that, has he promised us just a bed of roses? And a bed of roses does have thorns, doesn't it? But is it just going to be a life of ease? Everything just line up great? Everything the way we want it? No problems, no issue, no trial, no temptation, none of that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as the apostle admonishes the minister of the Lord here, Brother Timothy, in verse number 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's going to be that way. And we don't need to have a persecution complex where we go out and stir it up and drum it up. You obey the Lord. You and I obey the Lord and follow the Lord in all things and try to take His word and apply it to living life. It'll come. It'll come. We'll be set apart from the group. We'll be misunderstood. We'll be talked about behind our back. But remember, the Lord will never leave us. The Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so it is going to be the case. The Lord Jesus said himself in the Gospels, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Beware if everybody's talking good about you, because something isn't right. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so he glories. He uses them, in their case, to be an encouragement to provoke other brethren, other churches, to love and good works. And he says, you're going through it, you have a good witness and testimony, and I tell others about that. Verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. What's going on is that you're suffering for Christ because you're standing for the Lord in that wicked generation in which you live, and you're taking it on the chin for the sake of Christ. It tells what's going on in you. It tells what you're all about, that you're resting in the Lord. You've been saved by the Lord. You're trusting in the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You're being a witness of the Lord. And this world hates it and doesn't get it and doesn't want any part of it, and you're taking it on the chin, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. He has saved them, and those that are against God are against His children, aren't they? It's going to show up. And he says, God has made a choice here. He saved you. But the others, those that are against you, He has not saved. And that shows what God has done. It's a manifest token, that persecution that they receive, that tribulation that they endure, is a manifest, a showing forth, an opening up token or witness of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. It goes on, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You mean God was zapping some of those that was giving them trouble? Well, if He wasn't, in time He's going to. We can always rest in the Lord about that. Even though the world, the wicked world, would take our lives from us. May God help us. But they would take our lives from us. God will make it right. He'll make it right. And so anything less than that, He will make that right too, because He's going to make a distinction between His people and the world. Where are we going to be found? Where will we be found? In Romans chapter 12, In Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, stay with me. I know you're just ripe for a nap. I know that that's the case. Such good fellowship and good food and good time together. I know it's that way, but that recliner at home will give you a better nap than that pew. Okay, so hang in there with me. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle writes this church at Rome in verse number 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Anger that's led to action. We're tempted to strike back. We're tempted to take care of things ourselves, but give place to that. For it is written, it's written in the Old Testament, and it is still true even though it's in that old epistle and word of God, the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Listen, when you're shoveling the coals, don't be going, what you're doing is you're putting the coals out. What we need to do is we need to pity those that would be against us. Because why? Because they, like we were, they need to be saved too. They need to be saved. They need to be touched. They need to be helped. If anything, we should pity them because we have been told the truth from God about how it will be. If they stay in that case, the Lord says they're getting deeper and deeper and deeper in the lake of fire. Right? Heaping coals. We never need to glory in that, but we need to just do what's right. Do what's right. Do what would be right and pleasing before the Lord. Back in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, God will take care of us. God will avenge us. You remember the saints that will be there at the throne of God, underneath the altar, pleading with the Lord. How long? How long will you not avenge us? See, the saints there before God, in the throne room of God, as it tells us in the book of Revelation, are there under the altar, and they are pleading with the Father, "How long will it take you to avenge us? How long will you wait?" And the answer is given. He says, "In a little while, there's more of you to come yet. There's more of you to be martyred." See, it's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to take Him at His promises. But let us pity the sinner, because the sinner is on their way to hell for eternity. And they don't know it. See, that's the thing. They don't know. But we know, because the Lord showed us and told us. And so we need to pray for them. We need to do good to them. May God help us in that. And He says here in verse number 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." When life is so troublesome and things are so hard, so difficult, things coming from every way, is there a one of us here this afternoon that's ever slept on the street? I've never slept on the street, but we can have trouble and we can think it's pretty bad, I know. But then we look around the world at others and find others way more destitute than ourselves. Even though it would be so troublesome to where we would have nothing, can we rest in the Lord? It's only in trial that our faith is manifested. On the mountaintop, talk is cheap. It is. But it's only in trial that it really is shown. "And you who are troubled, rest with us." When it comes that the troubles and the trials are so that the rest is focused upon the return of our Savior. I've not experienced that. I've had different trials and troubles in my life. Many of you have had other things greater than that. But we can always rest that our Lord is coming for us. You know, it's hard to believe that the things of this life will just be counted as a moment in time, when what we know is here and now in the years that we have lived. But there, it's just going to be a moment in time. No matter how bad it is, no matter how long that it lasts, it will not last forever, and we will be with Jesus. Mm-hmm. You do have the Lord as your Savior, don't you? Because that's the only way it'll be. So see, with the person that's without Christ has no rest. The only rest that you have is on this earth and in this life. I'm not talking about religion, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about having a no-so rescue relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You who are troubled, rest with us. They know what the apostle's writing from. If he's writing from one of his journeys, or if he's writing unto them from Rome, they know what he's gone through for them, for the sake of the Lord. They know about his trouble and his trials. And he, encouraging them, said, rest with us. He's resting in the Lord, isn't he? As much as he's been. Have you ever been left for dead? The Apostle Paul was. You ever been beat with a scourge? I never have been. I got some of those whippings that Brother Mark was talking about this morning from my dad, and I needed them. But never 40 lashes save one. And never with a cat of nine tails, thank the Lord. But he had gone through those saying, you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus is coming. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I love this in Jude. I know I've got some passages I probably just wear out, but they mean so much to me, and they speak to me. In Jude, in the book of Jude, in verse number 14, and what Enoch is told about saying here, Brother Jude quoting him in verse number 14 of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, the rebels against God, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, mentioned some 245 times in the Old Testament. What that means is the Lord has got armies upon armies upon armies upon armies. And he never uses a one of them to fight. Isn't that something? He's the Lord of hosts. He cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against God, against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. And when he comes, and he comes back with us, he will take care of business, won't he? What's it say there in verse number 8 of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And listen, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you're in this crowd. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, we read about it this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, the sinners repent, and believe the gospel. Not take up some form of doctrine and practice that you trust in and rest in. As one brother said here recently, not the plan of salvation, but the man of salvation. The man of salvation. Do you know the man of salvation? Does he know you? I tell you what, there's rest with him. There's help with him in there. I was just told this past week about a situation that was taking place amongst some folks, and they were really, there was a division that was called, and there was great perplexity and trouble about that division. As the different ones looked on, they said, how can this ever be repaired? How can this ever be fixed? How can this ever be helped? And they had asked me to pray with them about that and to seek the help of the Lord in it. And they were praying. And the thing is going on for a long time. And there just seemed to be the question that would be asked as we would look on, and you look on it from the human standpoint, how can anything change? Because one party was solid in what they did, the other party was solid in what they did and what they believed, and there was just no changing of it. Until the Lord gets in the middle of it. Now the party that's wrong is seeking to make things right. And they use circumstances and events at hand, the Lord has, to work that. Because He knows how to change hearts. I tell you what, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's a blessing. That's rest. We can go to the Lord. With God, nothing's impossible. Isn't that what Elizabeth said? Right, Sister Elizabeth? Anyone? With God, nothing is impossible. I think that's right. It's either Elizabeth, the angel, or Mary. Maybe it's the angel. He says the Lord's coming back. We know He's coming back for us, and then we come back with Him, speaking of this vengeance to those that obey not the gospel. Oh, obey the gospel. Obey it. Don't look for lightning to come out of the sky and strike you on the side of the head and some thing that you anticipate. Obey the gospel. In its simplicity, right? Not the wrestling of men to save and to justify self before God, but the simplicity that's in Christ. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one. Repent and believe His gospel, His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul. He says He's going to take vengeance on those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, who shall be punished, two things here, with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. You know this in Revelation 20. We'll read the latter end of the chapter there in Revelation 20. Verse number 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Well, that's very unceremonious, isn't it? Just done. The Lord's tired of it. It's over. His long suffering has come to an end, period. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is talking about the spiritual dead, that of souls not quickened by the Lord, but dead in trespasses and sin. These that have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. The Bible, I believe, and the book of life is there. Maybe there's other books that are there too. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. That's all they have. It's what they've done. And every whit in disobedience to God. Every whit of it in motive only for self. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It says here in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, everlasting destruction. Who shall be punished? With everlasting destruction. The destruction will go on and on and on and on and on forever and on, never being totally consumed. Forever and ever and ever. You shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and this from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting destruction. And even in the blessing of life upon this earth, all of that will be gone. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There in Revelation chapter 21, we see here in verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place and have their part in the lake of fire which burneth, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. In that place, the sun will never come up again. In that place, the feet will not be set on the floor coming out of the bed ever again. In that place, the rain will never fall again. The good blessing of God and His creation, gone. Self, I believe a perfect memory, and fire and torment and recollection of the Word of God and disobedience against it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not receiving it from that forever and ever and ever. Who shall be punished, it says there in verse 9 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Won't see it anymore. And the brightness of the glory of the Lord sitting on His throne and even judging the sinner, that won't be seen anymore. Gone. Taken from it. When He, verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, I love this, and to be admired in all them that believe. Admire the Lord. Do you admire the Lord? Do you sit and think and muse about the Lord and His greatness and His splendor? We don't know what He looks like, but we know He's fabulous, don't we? Well, we know that he came and He lived and suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for the likes of me. I love Him for that. I like to think about that and enjoy that. I like to cry about that. I like to be touched by that more and closer and to admire Him now. You know, if we don't worship the Lord personally, when we meet together to worship Him, we're not going to worship Him. You ever think about that? The extent of our public worship is going to be found and rooted in what our personal worship is. I believe that that's the case. We're going to admire Him then. And you know what? We'll get bored not one instant. Now I'm subject to get bored because this old man hates the Lord and gets tired, gets sleepy. But they're not then. He'll come and we'll glorify Him forever and we'll be admired in all them and to be admired in all them that believe. In Revelation chapter 19, I remind you about that. Remember some of that which is said. Hallelujah, they say. Hallelujah is said here. Much people in heaven, the scriptures say, crying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power. Hallelujah in verse 3, because of the smoke that rises up out of mystery Babylon. Yes, we'll rejoice, because the wicked way of Satan will be defeated and the wicked way of man and sin will be destroyed by the Lord. Yeah, we'll rejoice in that. This old world system and the nastiness of wickedness and sin and depravity, we'll rejoice that the Lord's putting it to an end. And the elders rejoice in it, and peace. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye saints. And we praise Him, and there's a hallelujah that's heralded again there in verse number 6. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him because of the marriage of the Lamb's come. Going to be able to be there in that. And I believe the Lord, those that the Lord's put in His churches will be there and are part of that bride. I believe that's the case. And the arraignment of her, and we'll see that. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll see that. There with the saints, nobody without the right garment gets in. Amen? And we'll enjoy it. And we'll rejoice in it. And I think there may be the place where the Lord will partake of those things that he's refraining from, that he indicates there when he gave the Lord's Supper to the first church there in Jerusalem. And John worships and says, no, don't worship me, verse 10. I'm your fellow servant, this angel says. Worship God. Amen? Worship God. And the testimony, for the testimony, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you don't get about Jesus right, you're not going to understand a lick about prophecy. It all points to him, doesn't it? Heaven's open, and here's Jesus. And I saw heaven open, verse 11, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and righteousness. He that judge and make war won't make any mistakes. Won't be anybody hit by friendly fire, amen? It won't be. It'll all be just right. And he comes, and his eyes were the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, Jude quoted Enoch about that, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we come with him, and he does the fighting. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, shall rule them with the rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, it's done. And I'm bringing this whole thing of my eye quivering against the disobedience of mankind and this wickedness and sin. I'm bringing this to an end. It's Armageddon time. And he does put the way of man, the way of Satan, and the way of sin down. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He said, when I came to you and the Lord sent me to you and I preached the gospel of Christ, you believed it. You received it. The Lord saved you. The Lord worked in you. As he said here in the first epistle to this church, in verse number chapter 1 and verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had among you, how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's kind of rehearsing the same things again as he said earlier, didn't he? I like this in Ephesians chapter 2. That the apostle writes in this chapter and many verses here that we certainly enjoy. But in line with this, what he says here about admired in all them that believe in that day, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7, the scripture says, he tells about how he's quickened us, how he's saved us, how he's raised us up, together and to sit in heavenly places, verse 6 and verse 7, for the purpose that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We'll be, as we're there with the Lord, and we see the vengeance that he pours out on the unbelieving, and we consider ourselves how he saved us and rescued us from that, and then he continues to bless us with his presence and the wonderful things that he teaches us and shows us, and we're able to rejoice and glorify him. We'll be saying perpetually for eternity, you mean there's more? You mean there's more? This is wonderful and great and would last for eternity, but you mean that there's more? Isn't he more precious? Isn't he more glorious? Verse 11, wherefore, because of this, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Persevere, saint. Persevere. The Lord's people persevere. fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Without faith, it won't be. Without faith, the sinner's not saved. And without faith, the saint won't live with faith. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Why? For self? No, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Why is there any blessing in your life? It's because of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Why is there any help of other saints to help and encourage them in a time of need? It's because of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? Why is there a good witness of the truth and the Word of God that would be herald out from the members of Olmsted Baptist Church and the church collectively? It's because of the Lord Jesus. He's touched us. He's saved us. He's helping us. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye, if you will, be glorified in Him, because He's going to bring us to Him. And He's not living meek and lowly anymore, is He? His attitude is perfect and right. He is God. He's not bragging about a thing that's not so. He's telling the truth, isn't He? And just by us being brought to Him, we will be partakers of His glory, the Scripture says. Wow. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He has been gracious. Where would we even think that we could deserve one blessing from the Lord? In and of self, there is nothing, is there? We're sinners. But He's visited us and saved us and made us children. Made us His own. May we be encouraged.